All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue on here, closing out this section of Paul's teaching concerning the day of the Lord, exhorting these believers to further exhort and edify one another. Again, verse 11 here, therefore encourage or exhort, call alongside one another, build up one another, just as you also are doing. And as we brought out his exhortation here, ending this section, parallels the previous section on resurrection, closing it out in 4:18. The difference is there is simply to comfort one another or exhort one another. Our verse includes to also edify one another. And whereas 4:18 pertains to the teaching orienting believers to the principle of death and resurrection, that all believers will be resurrected, nobody will be left out, our verse pertains to remaining oriented to the Christian way of life and what it means ultimately as a part of the church and resurrection. And point three there, as we were just getting into the notes, the importance of the teaching here is brought out by the conjunction therefore that looks back to the teaching of verses 1 through 10. Four of these believers here are to draw from their doctrinal frame of reference pertaining to the eschatology of the church, verses 1 through 4. B, employ the doctrine in concert with their phase 2 applications, the emphasis of verses 5 through 8. And C, all the while remaining focused on his ultimate result, ending verses 9 and 10. So 5, it is these things combined that are to be utilized here for the purpose to encourage one another and build up one another. So 6, for these believers to fulfill Paul's commands, demands that each one of them, or each of them, are remaining alert and sober of their own Christian lives. In other words, that they stay positive, remain oriented in regards to their phase 2. You cannot truly fulfill the command to exhort and edify if you yourself are not adjusted spiritually. And the adjustment must draw from one's doctrinal resources, prophetically, spiritually, and otherwise, and have your own momentum maintained in regards to your focus to eternal life niche. 7, if you are spiritually maladjusted, you handicap your ability to be a source of encouragement to others, a true source of encouragement. Those who may be facing tests in life, battling their own STAs, to sit there and cater to them or to give them human viewpoint instead of a divine viewpoint does them a disservice. It does them truly no help. And often that means that you may run across conflict, especially when people are under the STAs and they don't want to hear the truth. See? But otherwise, you've got to stay adjusted. You've got to stay in fellowship to truly be encouragement that obviously demands that you yourself are on top of your game spiritually, that you're on top of doctrine, and that you're able to bring out the doctrine necessary to deal with individuals' tests in life. And to the degree we are maladjusted, that we're holding to sacred cows or human viewpoints, we'll cater to the STA rather than bringing doctrine to bear as the issue in regards to people's tests and walls that they run across and run up against in regards to their own Christian life. When you're having a test in life, I have a test in life, I don't want a human viewpoint, emotionalism of catering. I want to hear the truth. Okay, this is what you need to do. This is where you're thinking at. Review this doctrine. Look at this doctrine. You know, this is God's will. Get a hold of your SGA. Get it under wraps if you have to. See, you have to say that to your kids. You know, overrule the sin nature. Get in fellowship. Just shut up until you do, or whatever. You know. So, while people may look and say, well, that's kind of rough. No, it's designed to get people's attention. It's to call alongside, to get in fellowship along with me so we can discuss this doctrinally speaking rather than with your emotions and with your SCA otherwise. You don't see a pastor up, at least an adjusted pastor, catering to people's emotions and SCA and human viewpoints. Now, here's the doctrine. And this is what is to govern our thinking. This is how we are to approach it. And And if we fall short somewhere, well, all right. Thank you for pointing it out, and make your adjustment. 8, now the first imperative here, encourage, parakaleo, is the same word for exhortation that Paul used back in 4:18. 9, the encouragement now, in regards to our context, comes in the form of them being constantly reminded of their position and destiny as members of the church. So this word, obviously, we can appeal presently in the context of being a bride of Christ because of our position in Christ, just as the encouragement back in 4:18 appealed to the fact that all believers are going to receive resurrection bodies based on faith in Christ. So you see the parallel, the unity of these two word, of this word between the two passages. So the encouragement, point 9 again, comes in the form of them being constantly reminded of their position and destiny as members of the church. 10, their unity here as the body of Christ is highlighted with a reciprocal pronoun, one another, allelon, that means another of the same kind, of all believers. And that, if you will, glues the concept together. So 11, now in both cases of encouragement here back in 4:18, it highlights resurrection as a common denominator between the two blocks of teaching. As in 4:13-18, all believers will be part of the rapture, and in our verses, all have the opportunity to make the most of this blessing. Chapter 5:1-10. 12, so the encouragement, the exhortation, draws from positional truth or phase one faith. The principle of doctrine builds on doctrine. And the exhortation here in regards to believers remaining oriented and hanging in there with it draws first and foremost, well, look, you have an eternal destiny already set in front of you based on saving faith. That is, you're going to receive resurrection. You're going to be part of the rapture. You are part of the bride of Christ. You are His part of His body, one body that He is going to be in relationship with during the day of the Lord. Everything is set forth. All you've got to do is go in and claim your rewards. Make the application of doctrine and benefit from this. So it begins, the fact that we are believers. So the encouragement draws from positional truth or phase one faith. Christ has forgiven us of our sins. So hence, avail yourself of that privilege, of that freedom. You have God the Holy Spirit, you have your human spirit. Avail yourself of these entities. Overrule the sin nature. It doesn't have to rule you anymore. Human viewpoint, the darkness of the world doesn't have to rule you anymore in regards to your thinking. See, yeah, you can now appeal to the divine viewpoint through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, the teaching of sound doctrine. And employ these things, the light versus the darkness, see. And it all begins because of the fact that, as we brought out, because we are saved. Because we are believers in Jesus Christ, with nothing else added. We have this potential. So 13, their phase one faith, ensuring resurrection, thus sets the foundation as to the importance of phase two doctrine in that vein. Hebrews 3:13. In comparison, but encourage one another day after day to exhort one another on a daily basis as opportunity arises, obviously. As long as it is still called today, while you are still alive on this planet, and you have the opportunity to do these things in regards to your own witness to others, unless any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that looks forward in regards to losing focus in regards to what our salvation truly means to us. And that is regards to our phase two. And letting our STA start to get the better of us again, and rejecting doctrine otherwise, and going back to the human viewpoint STA rulership that we previously had in our pre-salvation days. And we've been forgiven of our sins. We have the grace necessary to deal with our sins experientially. We don't have to go out and beat ourselves, do some other type of weird gyration whenever we sin in order to gain forgiveness from God. All we got to do is acknowledge it. How much more grace can you ask for? You know, you do something wrong, you're a parent, you're a child to a parent, and you think about this grace. I do something bad, I don't care how bad it is. All I got to do is tell my parents, I did it. I don't even have to say, I'm sorry, I did it. And they'll forgive me. Well, God does, whether the parent will or not. Obviously, there is divine discipline that we may have to look forward to in regards to certain sins in our life. And you must take that in account too. But that is grace. And our phase one salvation sets the foundation for the importance then of phase two grace. Phase two doctrine. And how we can continue to excel and advance ourselves and build up, not only in time, but in eternity, our phase three niche. So 14, much is at stake in their adherence to Bible doctrine, no matter the cost. And again, people don't believe us now, they will believe us at the mainland. Those who want to trash their phase two, want to pursue their sacred cows in life otherwise, when they get to the banquet, they'll understand, especially those who have been introduced to doctrine and heard these doctrines, and why we hang in there in spite of what they're doing. They will understand exactly why we saw the importance of what we were doing. Because it will be made different at that point in time. It will be evidenced. We will be vindicated for our tenacity. Our commitment, putting Bible doctrine first in our life, rather than relationships, jobs, friendships, pursuits otherwise in life, Funsville, things of this nature. It's amazing how important so many things are in people's lives at the expense of them being in Bible class. Obviously, we understand you got to put bread on the table. We know that. That's why we have a living grace ministry. If you're in need, God provides grace. You know, people can have all the excuses they want. God provides the grace. And He'll provide the application. See? In regards to those who otherwise come under temporary testing, financially or otherwise. But, you know, either way, pay me now, or you can pay God later. That's the old saying, see. Maintain it. Keep it healthy. So much is at stake in regards to our salvation package. And therefore, no matter the cost. So why? You have to miss one little fun thing in life to be in Bible class. Oh, I'm going to die if I don't get to go do this. You see all kinds of things. All right, that's between you and God. Fine. Go for it. 15, enter the second imperative now. Build up. Oikodomeo. As it relates to this section, emphasizing application via phase two faith in contrast to negative volition. Now, the second edifying verb here, the verb of edification, definitely appeals to the phase two emphasis in regards to the section. And this seen in contrast to negative volition, of being alert and sober versus spiritually asleep and drunk. Sixteen, that the edification verb highlights our phase two is seen clearly with each believer's responsibility towards one another in support of our spiritual advance. Whereas the lay alone reciprocal verb unifies under the concept of phase one salvation to church universal. The edification comes under the demands of edifying one to one. And that's within one's own local assembly. And hence, the phase two is what is of issue in this regards. So 17, this in contrast to building up the church universal, phase one. Every believer, every person becomes a believer from the day of Pentecost to the day of the rapture. This builds up the church universal. They become a member of the body of Christ. They become part of His bride. So there is a phase one realization in regards to the building up of the church. Compare Matthew 16:18. And Christ regards His remarks to Peter, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, that rock is Jesus Christ, by the way, not Peter as the Catholics want to make it. Can any of them not read the Greek? They think they're so special and they're so informed in regards to the Bible. We know there's two different terms, Petros and Petra. One's a little stone, that's Petros. One's a big, huge boulder, like you find on the side of a mountain, that's Petra. That's Jesus Christ. He's the big rock. And Peter is obviously a small rock in representation of Him. Being an apostle, obviously, he'll be an authority in the church. And upon this rock, I will build my church. Based on His person, and what He has accomplished, and His work on the cross. People who believe in Him, therefore, builds up His church. So that is a phase one aspect. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Anybody that's positive otherwise will believe in Jesus Christ. Even Satan himself can't stop that from happening. Understand that. That's another one. We talk about people that think that people are dying, going to hell because we didn't do anything. No, if they're positive, if they're going to believe phase one, if they're going to believe phase two, Satan can't even stop that. He can throw everything he's got in regards to obstructing a person in that regard. But if they're truly positive, God will ensure they receive the truth necessary to feed their positive volition, to satisfy it, according to His divine design. And then also, Acts 9:31, another verse where it looks at the church universal in that vein. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and in Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up as it started to increase in numbers. And that is based on their phase one. And going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. As it is under that auspices that the evangelizing is made possible, etc. Convicted ministry of the Holy Spirit for unbelievers to believe in Christ, etc., etc. So the edification verb in our verse highlights phase two in contrast to the building up the church universal phase one. So 18, the phrase ice, ho ice. Literally one-to-one, is literally one-to-one looking to application within their own local assembly. Thessalonians, one-to-one in Thessalonica. They're already believers. So where's the edification? What does it pertain to? They're already believers. It's to build them up spiritually, to continue their spiritual advance and matriculation. So 19, now the building up the body is primarily done through the teaching of the pulpit as part of the responsibility and function of the gift of pastor teacher and other communicating gifts. It is a edification proposition to build up. Teaching of each Bible class is designed to build us up and to advance us spiritually, each and every one of us. Ephesians 4:11 through 12 gives us that as part of the requirements of the office. And He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints. For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ within their own respective geographical areas of and canons of responsibility to build them up in regards to the evangelizing process, both phase one, phase two, as it would apply, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that all are those who want to, those who are willing to submit themselves to the teaching, to a mature man, looking at the maturity adjustment, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, to share in the inheritance in His glory, see, the fullness of Christ, and that comes through resurrection, in which all that will, at that point in time, be made evident and manifested. So, the primary way that people are built up, believers are built up, as a body, is through the communicated gifts. For today, that is the pastor-teacher. 20, secondary to this, but of much importance, is the one-on-one discussion of the doctrine learned as it relates to our Christian way of life. The pastor can do so much, but he doesn't go home with everybody. He doesn't necessarily associate and flow around with everybody all the time. He can't be every place at once. Everybody has their own individual lives. And everyone has opportunity, if they're so willing, to fellowship with one another. Doesn't mean that he can't be in there and do this. But there is a responsibility laid upon individual members of the body towards one another with respect to the teaching. So, secondary, but of much importance, is a one-on-one discussion of the doctrine learned as it relates to our Christian way of life. To take the doctrine and discuss it among one another. Obviously, as appropriate. As occasion provides, fellowship and things of this nature. To hang out with believers, especially in Bible class, and you never hear doctrine come out of their mouth once. That's depressing for me. You say, well, why don't you say something? Well, you don't think I don't know? That's right, I'm being facetious. Don't let it rub you the wrong way. So 21, this demands that believers are in contact with one another. This demands that believers are in contact with one another. You can't discuss one-on-one. You can't be edifying one-on-one if you're not in contact with one another. If you don't have fellowship with one another. And don't let us forget that both exhorting and edifying are royal imperatives. Part of the responsibility placed upon us as believers. 22, this requires fellowship with others, whereby we are both encouraged and edified with respect to prophetic realities, the maturity advance, and staying the course. That summarizes all three aspects of the previous section. To discuss maybe current events and how it plays into what we understand in doctrine in regards to the prophecies at hand, being fulfilled, and the future of this country and the future of the world and things of this nature. See. As well as other testings and other aspects we may face in life. Obviously, most of us that have been on doctrine recognize the benefit and the value of a fellowship with like-minded positive volition as a source of encouragement to one another. If you take it maybe and apply it back in regards to someone under a death test, see, they have the fellowship. Mature believer, the things that they're asking for at the end of their days is, I would like to see so-and-so who's positive, and I know they're positive, and I want to hear the truth from them as encouragement. See, you hear that from them. So as an adjunct to the teaching of the pastor-teacher, is the role imperative to help one another to spiritually grow and promote maximum orientation and application. Again, it all goes back to the fact we're all in this boat together because we're all believers. Now, we say we're positive phase two. And that being the case, then we should be have the desire to encourage one another, to make and take advantage of the time given us, to make the most of this. and hang in there, recognizing that our applications and fellowship provide for us SG3. And if you hang in to the end, you'll get the maximum reward. Instead of sniping at each other and biting each other behind their backs and things of this nature. Try edifying one another. Try encouraging one another. Exhorting one another. And obviously, that demands that one is grace-oriented in and of themselves. Because conflicts do arise. And to be able to put the conflict aside, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. In regards to people and testing and things of this nature. So, you know, those things that shouldn't have to be said, and it should come naturally by being filled with God the Holy Spirit. As Paul already said, these leaders didn't even need to talk about love because it was natural to them. Because they were filled with God the Holy Spirit, they isolated their sin nature. See. But it of necessity should be, therefore, a reminder to each and every one of us of this importance. It's just not laid upon completely on the shoulders of the pastor in the edification process. You have a responsibility to one another to hang in there and to be a source of encouragement. And it doesn't mean you have to hang out with everybody all the time. But as opportunity provides, et cetera, et cetera. There is nothing here to suggest that this be done through some formal structure in the local church, but as an informal basis through fellowship and discussion. In other words, my point is, Paul is not suggesting special interest groups as in Fundy'sville. Oh, well, let's get all the single people together and they can edify one another. You know, we'll start a whole new group. And think, no. He's looking at this church locally, intact, with one another, one-to-one. It doesn't make any difference whether you're 15 or whether you're a 94, or you're getting close to it. Give me a minute. I'm looking. So, again, you never know how people will run with certain verses and start doing crazy things. He's not dealing with that. He's dealing with our responsibility of fellowship with one another. Especially on this level of being encouraging. Some people you're around, the doctrine you hear come from their mouth all the time is just naturally encouraging. Even if you don't get to see them a lot. You know, you still, the time you're with them, it is a great value because it's doctrine. And if it, even if doctrine's not being specifically said, it's understood. that's just as cool. Often, you understood. You understand they're thinking the same doctrinal frame of reference as you are, whatever you're talking about. So there's this like-mindedness, see, and this encouragement that you draw from people in this respect. So 25, the growth or edification factor of the local church depends on the contribution of the individual members. And obviously, we should see the logic behind this. If the membership of the local church are at odds with one another, then that church is doomed for failure, eventually. And if people are going to hang in there and sacrifice their time to come and hang out with people that are constantly stabbing them in the back and meddling in their affairs or gossiping and backbiting, things of this nature, who wants to be around that crap? Want that, I'll go home to my wife, man. Leave me, you know, back off. Just kidding. My wife has a sense of humor. That's because she's in fellowship most of the time. And she's not self-righteous. She doesn't sit there and look at me like, oh, well, he's out to get me. That's why I can say things like that about her. See, I'm not out to get anybody. I'm just out to keep the truth in front of you. And to exhort you, to encourage you to hang in there with it, see. And to be a source of encouragement towards one another. And again, it demands that we are not self-righteous in our approach to others. We've got to be grace-oriented. You've got to understand. You know, you may not agree in regards to some certain activities people engage in, but you find the compassion to understand the weakness of the flesh in your own life. And therefore, he had compassion and understanding the weakness and flesh of other people's life, even though you may not have done what they did. You have your own arrogance. See? Things of that nature. So the growth edification factor of the local church depends on the contribution of the individual members. To sit out there and try to be an island to yourself all the time and not have fellowship with other like-minded population is abnormal. It truly is. A lot of times the reason why that goes on is because people have their other associations in life that they choose to hang around with instead of polyvolition. And if you think online, we'll see when we get to the banging seat. I know how those things go. I'm not stupid. 26, it is normal to desire and seek out the fellowship of other positive, like-minded believers. It is abnormal to be separate from the fellowship of the local body. What do you have in common with darkness? Well, at least they didn't do this. They're idiots anyway. So what? One of these days, maybe people will let go of their fundy mentality and fundy hang-ups and recognize what true doctrine is all about, what positive volition is all about. A matter of grace, of hanging in there, of people who are truly seeking to do God's will in their life in spite of their failures. See? And the evidence that they're doing it is the fact that they're in Bible class all the time. People who are not in Bible class have no desire, truly, to advance themselves spiritually. Over and out. If you can show me a verse that states otherwise, I'll be glad to give you an ear for it. In regards to living in the church age, in this time and period in history, I'll give you a verse that says otherwise. Even more so. Assemble yourselves together. 27, Paul then closes this section, acknowledging the fact that the Thessalonians were healthy in this regard, just as you also are doing. 28, his exhortation here is thus to encourage them to continue to do what is right. The royal imperative is acknowledgement in exhortation that they're doing right, and to keep on doing what is right. So 29, it in effect is a call for them to stay the course as a local church, as he now returns focus back to them corporately, just as you, the second person plural, you all, are doing. To stay the course, to stay in there with the long haul. Acts 20:24. But I do not consider my life, Paul, of any account as dear to myself, nor that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly in the gospel, of the grace of God. In other words, there is nothing that's going to get in his way in fulfilling God's plan for his life is his mental attitude commitment. Anything dear in life. 2 Timothy 4:7. He's going to stay the course. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. What he can say at the end because of his attitude that he reflected back in Acts. That nothing was too dear for him to hang in there with it. See? And to finish the course. 30, Paul recognizes that much of the Christian life is redundant. That's brought out by the present active indicative here, are doing, which literally means keep on doing, which you all keep on doing, or keeping on doing, I guess a bit of English. So Paul recognizes that much of the Christian life is redundant. as a matter of reemploying day in and day out the doctrine we have learned. Now, sometimes you may sit there and wonder, well, you know, am I really doing it right? It just seems like the same thing. I get up and I pray and I get in fellowship and fight my SCA. I go to work. I go to Bible class. Blah, blah. You know. And, you know, there's got to be more to life than this. Well, sometimes that's the way it is. Sometimes that is life. And a lot of that is to help us build up patience in regards to our own life and endurance to look to God in regards to that which satisfies us in life, that which satiates our whole goal and pursuits in life. And obviously, all of us like change on occasion, and it's fine to pray for that. But as long as it's legitimate, as long as it doesn't interfere in conflict with your own spiritual advance in NPR. But a lot of the Christian life is the same thing, day in and day out. Same Bible classes, week in, week out, as we're going on past 15 years here since I've been here. And many of us been in the classes even longer than that. So, you know, you can't look around you and say because your life isn't full of all excitement and all this other stuff that, you know, necessarily things are wrong. It depends on what God's will is for your life. Some people are too busy. They can't even deal with their own simple affairs in regards to their own Christian life, in regards to their NPR and application of their gifts and things of this nature. Now, who's the one that's going to have the most reward at the bema? Duh. The doctrine of blatantly duh. 31. I get excited because I'm concerned. And I love people. My exhortations is because I want you to do it right. It's not because I'm mad or anything of that nature. Hopefully people have learned that about me by now. But that's just part of the authoritative part of the gift, I guess. To be dogmatic, assertive. 31, part of our regimen and application is to use opportunity to exhort each other to persevere as God provides. So our responsibility towards one another to persevere at Proverbs 25:5. Probably 24, 5, and 6. They'll work anyway. Verse 3, by wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. At 5, a wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. For by wise guidance you will wage war, and abundance of counselors there is victory. Looking at the importance of positive volition with respect to others. I just got the wrong verses. Basically, the verses that I had in there, I remember them, is that the iron sharpens iron. Looking at the two believers who are positive in regards to their association with one another. And the benefit of discussing matters of life and doctrine when you've got two people, positive people together that are like-minded with sound doctrine, we sharpen one another. We make our thinking even clearer and more definitive in regards to our thinking. So that was one of the verses I remember that I was looking up for that. Anyway, if you know where that's at, you can look it up on your own, and I'll fix it whenever I get back in my study. Let's confer 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions, afflictions which you endure, the continued perseverance of the Thessalonian church. And that it comes in part because of their willingness to encourage one another and exhort, hang in there. See. Also, James 1:12. This particular verse is dealing with the perseverance factor. That blessed is the man who endures or perseveres under testing. For once he has been approved, he will receive the wreath of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. 32. The imperatives are not to be forced or contrived here in regards to encouraging and exhorting. You don't have to force this. Nor is it an excuse to butt into others' lives, but occurs naturally as spirit-filled believers. As God provides opportunity and pray about things, you ought to pray about your associations. God to open and close doors for fellowship with like-minded positive volition. You don't have to force these things as the fundies will try to do. Now we'll start a club. Fine. 33, the imperatives are to be carried out for the other person's benefit, not to set up one as more spiritual than another. In other words, you should never have the arrogant attitude that, well, I'm going to hang out with these and straighten them out. So, recognizing we are where we are spiritually. Romans 14:1 decries an attitude as such. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the person passing judgment on his opinions. So to be grace-oriented, to seek to be a source of encouragement if they're open to it. Obviously, if they're not open to it, can't do much. Any more I can do here being behind the pulpit if I want to sit there out of fellowship and reject the teaching. See? 34, we all face resurrection as members of the body, and therefore should find a natural camaraderie toward each other to obtain the highest of blessings the rapture affords. Now I'm just going to go ahead and let you go. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, of life, to bless these things in Jesus' name. Amen.